We just watched a scene from a movie called Antoine Fisher. And the reason I played it is because that is how we at White Pine want everyone to feel when they come back to church after they've been away for a while, or when they, you know, come to the church for the very first time. This series, Rechurch, might, with no other information, suggest to some of you who haven't really been in the habit lately of being at church, get the feeling that maybe you're going to get singled out during the series. Maybe you might even get scolded. But that's the furthest thing from the truth. We just want to, you know, welcome you back with open arms. And we definitely want to acknowledge that there may be very legitimate reasons why church has not been part of your spiritual life in a while. And what we want to do really is to stimulate your thinking about church involvement so that you can make a wise personal decision about whether involvement in a religious community should be a priority in your life. And really, that's a question that we should all be asking. We all need to know why or whether it is worth it to make a significant involvement in church part of our spiritual life. And I think it's a timely question because it sure seems to me that even among those who consider themselves followers of Jesus, fewer are attending church regularly than ever before. And no doubt there are all kinds of different reasons for that. There's definitely been a cultural shift, hasn't there? It used to be that Sunday morning was considered sacred. It was sort of a special day when we set aside a time to focus on our relationship with God, and it's kind of drifted into, you know, becoming discretionary time. Some of us, as I saw when I drove in this morning, have allowed things like club sports or recreation to kind of displace church in that time slot. And there are others of us who have reserved Sunday morning as a time for rest, time for rejuvenation in our increasingly busy lives. And then there are those of us, let's be honest about this, who have really experienced diminishing returns when it comes to church. I mean, we can remember a time in our life when being a part of a church family was really important to us and we got a lot out of it, but over time, it just seems to be less and less relevant to us, less and less beneficial. And so we've kind of drifted away. And there are a lot of us here, I think, who really do value what we get out of church, but we just don't value it quite enough to make church a higher priority than other things. And we like to go to church. We do go to church as long as there's nothing else better to do. Or especially in a place like Maine, unless the weather allows us to kind of get out and do some of the things that we've been waiting to do during, you know, the rainy days. And there are many of us also who have had bad experiences in church, painful experiences. There was a time when we were all in, but that was before maybe the church that we were attending went in a direction that we didn't want to go, or a leader betrayed our trust, some kind of spiritual or even sexual abuse was uncovered that had been hidden for a long time, or someone just hurt us really badly. And we said, nuts to this, I am better off without church. And there are probably some of us who just kind of got out of the habit of going to church, and you know, we want to kind of get back into the habit, but now it feels awkward. We feel like, you know, if we really come back full on, that, you know, everybody's going to start asking us where we've been, and it's going to feel weird to talk about it, and, you know, they're going to say, why'd you go off the grid, stuff like that. Whatever the reasons, church is clearly not as popular among American Christians today as it used to be. In fact, in a poll conducted earlier this year, listen to this, 2/3 of churchgoers, 65%, agreed with the statement, I can walk with God without other believers. I read that just before seeing an ad for a new book called Christianity Without Religion, Following Jesus All by Yourself. That is becoming increasingly normal. But is it healthy? Is it what is best for us? I'm guessing that you already know my answer to that question based on my occupation. And you may say, well, you're biased because your continued employment depends upon whether or not a lot of people decide to go to church. Granted, that I suppose that's true. I've never thought of it like that before. I've never felt like job insecurity because of that. But here's what I want to do. I want to make a couple of promises to you that's really going to last during the 4 weeks of this series. First of all, I promise not to make this a commercial for White Pine Community Church. Okay, that is not what this is about at all. The goal of this series is to help you to make an informed decision about whether or not it is to your benefit to regularly attend the healthy church of your choice. And second, I'm not going to say anything in this series that I don't really believe or that I have not personally experienced. I'm not going to say what I think I should say. I'm going to shoot straight with you. And that starts right now. I want to share with you today four things that the church, I don't mean this church, but the church, I've been involved in many different churches, four things that the churches that I've been involved with have done for me and what I have seen them do for others. And then you can decide whether you want or need these things in your own life, okay? You got an outline there that you can follow along and write these down if you'd like to. Or you can do it on the White Pine app as well. The first gift that the church gave to me is what I would call a sense of place. It took me a while to come up with that phrase. I don't use it normally, but it was the best that I could do to try to capture what I'm trying to say. What I basically mean is that the first time that I walked into a room full of other people who had the same love for Jesus that I did, I felt like Antoine Fisher felt in that clip that we just watched. They were strangers to me, and yet they welcomed me as if I was family. And I felt, for the first time in my life, as if I had found my tribe. I'd been a part of a lot of other social groups, at school, at work, on teams, at parties. But I always felt like I was a misfit, like I was out of my element. And then someone shared with me that I was created primarily for a relationship with God, but that my sin had created a gap in that relationship that could only be bridged by Jesus Christ and his death for me on the cross. And eventually I made a decision to believe in Jesus, to follow Jesus. And when I did that, I fell in love with him, this man that had actually given up his life for me. And I wanted to be with other people who loved him like I did. And when I found those people, there was this instant bond that was stronger than all of the differences that we had put together. It was kind of like walking into Buffalo Wild Wings at 1 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon with a Patriots jersey on, right? It doesn't matter what differences you have. We have more in common than we have that we're not alike. It's that same kind of feeling. I want to show you a passage in the Bible that talks about this gathering of like-minded people, not as Patriots fans, but as Jesus followers. It's Ephesians 1. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. Here, a church leader by the name of Paul wrote that by the blood of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. Now, I don't want to skip right past that first verse because that's really an important point that he's making right there, because some people believe, and there are some people that teach, that the bridge between us and God is the church. And that is absolutely not true. We are forgiven of our sins. We're reconciled with God when we believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And there's nothing else required. There are no rituals, no sacraments, no donations, no good deeds that can make up for that or substitute for that. We are saved by God's grace. It's a word that means his undeserved kindness. We're saved by his grace through our faith, and it's a free gift. That's why Paul says, how great is the grace of God, which he gave to us in such large measure. Now, follow what he says next. In all his wisdom and insight, God did what he had purposed and made known to us the secret plan he had already decided to complete by means of Christ. He's talking, Paul's saying, look, God had this plan, this eternal plan that he's fulfilling right now. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as the head. Let me try to explain what the idea is here. Sometimes when I'm doing counseling between two people that are in conflict with one another, I'll draw a triangle on a piece of paper, and one person's at one corner, the other person's at the other corner, and Jesus is at the top. And I'll say that when you're struggling to try to get closer to one another and it's not working, maybe what will work better is if both of you grow closer to Jesus. And the more that both of you do that, the more that you will naturally come close to one another. Well, the church is really that idea times a million. Like all the people in the world are at one point of, you know, of the triangle, and as all of us come close to Jesus, whether we start out in church or whether we never went to church before, we're all coming closer to Jesus. And as we do that, we are all naturally clustering. We are coming close. We're being bonded to one another at the same time. That's how God plans to bring unity to this world. God wants the world to be unified, but he wants the world to be unified with Jesus as the unifying element. Christ as the head. And the church is just a foretaste of that. Now, it doesn't always work. I mean, sometimes people fight in churches. Sometimes churches are anything but unified. But I'll tell you one thing that I've noticed is that rarely do churches fight about Jesus. If people in churches are fighting, they're almost always fighting about some kind of a tangential issue. It's not about Jesus. When people are focused on Jesus, they are brought together. Everybody's in their place, their tribe, their home. They're in community with others who have experienced God's love through Christ. Romans 15 says, warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you, then God will be glorified. Well, I've experienced that. I know that I've been warmly welcomed by Jesus. I've been unconditionally accepted and loved by him. But I'll tell you how, when I've really felt it, is when the people of God have made me feel it, when flesh and blood has welcomed me in the same way that I've been welcomed by God. See, the church is how I have felt God's unconditional love for me. And I'm going to talk about this more next week, but another reason why I say that the church has given me a sense of place is because the church is where I have been given the opportunity to do what I think God made me to do. Before I was a Christian, I didn't know what my purpose in life was. I had no sense of calling, no idea how I might make a contribution to the world, make it a better place. But with my faith in Jesus came this strong desire to help change the world for the better. And it was in the church that I discovered my God-given gifts. And it was in the church that I was given the opportunity to exercise those gifts. And that's God's intention for all of us. I mean, I'm sure that many of you have been told, not in the church, but in other places, you can't really make a difference. You're not special enough. You're just part of the crowd. You're just marking time. You were born, you're going to die, nothing significant is going to happen in between. But in the church, God says something very different to us. He says, I have made you to do what nobody else but you can do. And this is the place where I will let you do that. I think that's awesome. That's what I've had the opportunity to do. And if we neglect community, church, we really miss out on becoming who we have the potential to be. Now, enough about that for now. I just want to say that in my life, the church has been the place where I fit, like no other place in the world. And I think that's what God wants for all of us. And then the second thing that I've seen the church do better than any other organization is to provide crisis care. Crisis care. In other words, the people who make up the church tend to be really good at pooling resources to meet practical needs. That has been true since the inception of the church. And it wasn't because somebody legislated that kind of sharing. Nobody said, okay, now that you're Christians, let's all pool our stuff and help each other out. You have to do it. It's one of the rules for being in. No, the love of God had been poured out into their hearts, and spontaneously they did that. So in Acts 2, when the message of forgiveness and eternal life was proclaimed by Simon Peter for the first time, and 3,000 people became Christians and joined the church on the very same day, one of the first evidences that this was a God thing was their amazing generosity. Acts 2:44 says that all the believers met together in one place. That's significant. These former strangers wanted to be together. And look at what it says next. They shared everything they had. They shared everything they had. Acts 4 says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had to the extent that there were no needy persons among them. In Acts 6, the leaders of the church recruited a team and developed a system for meeting needs, just to make sure that nobody fell through the cracks. In Acts 11, a wealthy church in one city sent money to a poor church in another city to help meet their needs during a famine. Say what you will about the church, but it is a family that cares for its own. And you might say, well, that's very nice, but I'm not a needy person. I'm glad it's there for others, but I'm doing great. My marriage is good. My family is happy. My body is healthy. My finances are fine. I'm glad church is there for needy people, but I'm not needy. And I will say to you, as sure as I'm standing here, not yet. But the day will come when you will have needs that you will not be able to meet on your own. And on that day, the ones who will be there for you are those with whom you have forged friendships over time. Now, you can pop into the church as a stranger when you have a crisis, and we'll do our best to meet your needs, but it will be nothing like the support you feel from a circle of friends who know and love you. My family experienced that kind of support when my wife Robin was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. In a span of 6 months, she had 3 surgeries and a round of radiation. And our church rallied around us during that time in ways that just blew our minds. They hired a nanny so that I could continue to work when Robin didn't have the strength just to be a mother to her boys. They drove Robin to doctor's appointments, 2 hours round trip. They provided a fully stocked cabin where Robin could be alone during a period of time when she was required to be in total isolation. They did our yard work. And man, did they bring us a lot of food. I mean, at that time, we had to go in to our cupboards afterwards and, like, clean it out of Tupperware. Because we had so much plastic, you know, stuff that food had been in. It was just absolutely amazing the way that the church cared for us. And I'll tell you what, I've been in the church long enough to see a lot of problems, a lot of things that I, you know, wish didn't happen in the church. But I love the church because it has been there for me and those that I love during my time and our times of greatest need. Galatians 6 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That is a command that is most successfully obeyed in the context of the community that is provided by the church. Now, I'll tell you honestly that I have heard stories of people who thought that the church failed them when they needed its help the most. But almost always stories like that come from people who chose not to make church involvement a priority when everything was going fine in their life. And then when bad times came, there was nobody that was close enough to them to help them carry their burdens. I'm just trying to reiterate that it's the decisions that we make now in relationship to the church that will determine how well we are cared for later. And then the third gift that the church has given to me that I am inexpressibly grateful for is spiritual camaraderie. Camaraderie. It's not a word that we use a lot, so let me explain what I mean. The church is where I found the friends without whose encouragement I would almost certainly not be following Jesus today. I've been a Christian for 38 years, and there have been countless times during those four decades when I have been vulnerable, very vulnerable, to falling into sin or losing my faith. But in the church, I had found a few men who turned out to be friends who stick closer than a brother, and they have helped me to stay on the path and on my feet. There's a command in the third chapter of the book of Hebrews that cannot be obeyed by people who try to follow Jesus all by themselves. It says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That passage warns us that if we try to fight spiritual battles alone, we will probably lose. We need to team up in order to win. That word encouragement that is used in that verse has a whole spectrum of nuances. It might conjure up the idea of a hug around the neck, or of a pat on the back, or of a kick in the pants. And all of those would be accurate, because encouragement is, in its biblical sense, is a word that has all of those ideas in it. To encourage somebody means to do whatever it takes to help them make spiritual progress. Now, you're probably not going to get that kind of encouragement from strangers that you meet at church. But what happens as you spend time with those strangers is that many will become friends, and a few will become comrades. There are two men in my life that I met at the same church in the early 1980s, not long after I became a Christian. And to this day, they are, along with my wife, my closest friends. And the way that they encourage me is so very different. Steve is what a lot of people would call an accountability partner. That is, he's accepted the responsibility of helping me to live in obedience to God. I've done the same thing for him. But that accountability often doesn't work because it's not rooted in a deep enough relationship. But ours is rooted in a very deep love for one another that has evolved over the 36 years that we have known each other. Now, we've been at the same church for only two of those years, the first 2 years of my Christian life. But it was during that time that we realized how much we had in common. And we made a decision way back then that we would call each other on the phone every other week. We'd block out an hour of our schedule every other week and just check in on each other. We've been doing that now for those like 36 years, ever since we started that. He lives in Oregon now. And, of course, now it's FaceTime. I mean, the world has changed, but we still do it. I just FaceTimed with Steve this last Monday. We're still doing it to this day. And, you know, there's just been so many times, not every week, but so many times when we have helped each other with spiritual battles by challenging each other, by saying, hey, you seem like you're slipping in this area. Or by asking really, really hard questions and say, be honest with me. We've confessed our sins to one another. We've prayed for each other. One day, one of us is going to give the eulogy at the other's funeral. That's how close we are. And it started in a church where I walked in and I didn't know a soul. I also met at that church Glenn. He's the other friend that has, in a way that nobody else ever had, nobody else since has helped me to experience the grace of God like Glenn does. For more than three decades, we've been calling and emailing each other, not on schedule, just on an as-needed basis, which has turned out to be, you know, probably about once a week. And I'll tell you when I call Glenn. I call Glenn when I'm at my weakest. I call Glenn when I'm at my wit's end. I call Glenn in the middle of the night, when I am severely tempted, or when I have failed. And somehow he has the ability to help me to feel the grace of God like nobody else. I'll tell you, the thought of following Jesus without the friendship of these two men is frightening to me. Ecclesiastes 4 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. So where do you find someone who will always have your back in spiritual battle? Where do you find that second and that third strand that braided together helps you to experience victory instead of defeat as a follower of Jesus? I'll tell you what, you do not bump into them by accident. God leads you to them in the church. At least that's been my experience. And then there's one more reason. This isn't a comprehensive list, but just one more that I'll add to the list for today, why the church has been so beneficial to me. And that's because it has helped me to form good habits. It's really, really important. I mean, so many of the routines and disciplines that help us to grow spiritually are things that I have to admit I would never do on my own. I mean, think of what you get just by showing up at church. First of all, you get biblical teaching. You might say, yeah, I get biblical teaching, but it's not what I would choose to study on my own. Well, I say that's a good thing. Because if all you ever did was study parts of the Bible that you liked the most, well, that's kind of like always eating dessert and never eating vegetables. You need a balanced spiritual diet, and so it's healthy for you to be led in studying the Bible by somebody who maybe doesn't think exactly like you, maybe is going to touch on areas of your life that you very much need help in, but you don't know it. Corporate worship's another one. We come together, this diverse collection of people singing songs to God that sometimes do and sometimes do not conform to our preferred musical style. Man, do we like to complain about that. But we never stop to ask whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. Is it a good thing for us always to just do what we like the most? When it comes to worship, I always did what I feel like doing, there would be a lot of times when I just wouldn't do it. There have been stretches in my life when the last thing I wanted to do was worship God. But I had developed a habit of going to church, and when you go to church, you worship God. And that was good for me, even if I didn't like it. Very important for us to just kind of be in this rhythm that forces us to do what is best for us, not just what we feel like doing. Fellowship is another one. Gathering together with others whose arrow is pointed in the same direction as ours is. Think about this. Would you honestly initiate regularly scheduled social interaction with other Christians for the purpose of encouraging each other spiritually if you didn't have the church structuring that for you? I wouldn't do that. How about prayer? Is that something that you just wake up in the morning and you go, man, all I want to do is pray. I don't need other Christians. I can just talk to God. Well, I've met one or two people like that, but that's less than 1%. I mean, most of us are not natural prayers. And if we didn't come together where the church said, look, we're here together, let's pray, we probably wouldn't do that. I meet with this group on Wednesday mornings from 7:30 to 8 in the basement of the ministry center. We pray for half an hour every Wednesday morning. I can promise you that if I was not part of that group, I would not be praying from 7:30 to 8 o'clock on Wednesday morning. I need the structure to do that, and I've just, as a bonus, gotten these amazing friendships, this wonderful group that is formed that really cares about one another as we have done that together. I could add something like communion, or what some people call the Lord's Supper. Have you ever just gotten out some bread and some wine or juice and taken communion on your own at home? Now, you know that that's an important thing to do. Jesus told us that he wanted us to regularly remember, the body that he sacrificed for us, the blood that he shed for us. He wants us to benefit from this sacrament that helps us to feel in a fresh way the forgiveness and the love of God. But that happens in the church. We don't do it on our own. How about service? The church comes together to do things to benefit other people that we wouldn't do if we were on our own. At White Pine, we call it giving love away. And we wouldn't, most of us wouldn't do that. I don't do that. I don't just do that on my own. I don't just say, hey, today I'm just going to go out and find a way to serve others in my community. I kind of need that to be organized for me. And the church does that for me. What I'm trying to help you to see is that just the commitment to show up at church helps us to maintain some pretty good habits. Acts 2 says that the early Christians joined with all the other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching sessions and at the communion services and prayer meetings. So there's a passage that describes what people who are filled with the Spirit of God do, what their habits are. And the church helps us to maintain those same habits. So I believe that the church, with all of its liabilities, with all of its idiosyncrasies, with all of its risks, is something that God intends for all of us to be part of, because it helps us to form and maintain habits that contribute to a healthy spiritual life. And just a few weeks ago, I bumped into an old friend right outside of this room in the lobby, Marietta Coulter. Marietta, why don't you come on up here? I want to just say that I hadn't seen Marietta in quite a while, and we talked about why that was and like what life has been like in this time that we were kind of apart from one another. And I so appreciated what she shared with me that I said, would you be willing to do this for our church family? And she agreed to do that. So I want to just give you the chance to kind of retell others here what you and I have already talked about. Start by, for those that don't know you, to tell us how you've been involved with this church in the past. I mean, what was, at its best, what was it like for you?
Over the years, my involvement grew. But at the time that I left, I was serving on staff as the women's ministry director, and I was very involved in a weekly women's small group, and my husband Russell and I attended an evening small group. And we also did our very best to participate in any activities that were happening within the church, because we really loved being involved, and it was important to us.
I remember that time, and I remember how suddenly that changed. What was it that kind of took you out of that routine?
Well, it really was a sudden life-changing event that initially took us away. But there's more to it than that. I have an elderly mother that lives about 2 hours north of here. Mm-hmm. And I used to go see her once a week, spend the day with her. And on the day that I was scheduled to go see her, I found her, and she had fallen and broken her hip. It had happened that morning. And she needed surgery, and then she needed aftercare. And so on that day, I left home thinking I was doing my regular visit, and I didn't go home for 3 months. And then after that, we had to figure out a caretaking schedule, and what that's settled into is that I'm up north Monday through Friday, and we're mostly home on weekends. And I was really struggling to figure out how to make everything fit in my life. It was a huge life change. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't figure out how I was going to come to church on Sundays anymore, because everything that we needed to do had to be done on the weekends. Mm-hmm. At home in Casco. Yeah. And then that settled down, and we kind of got the management of the house figured out, and we settled into this new way of life and caretaking schedule. But by that time, a lot of time had passed, and I knew that I needed to come back, but I was nervous about coming back because I wasn't sure if I fit anymore and how I would fit. And I knew logically that wasn't right, but, you know, a lot of times with emotional things, logic leaves the building. And that's what had happened to me. And the thought of coming back was just really daunting.
Yeah, I think that's such a common story. But you because you didn't come back, there were things that you kind of lost. Talk about that. Like, what did you miss about church when you weren't coming on a regular basis?
Suffice it to say, there isn't enough time today to really list it all. So I'll hit the big ones. Sunday morning here, with everybody is an amazing gift and blessing. It has a huge grounding effect on my life. Walking through the door, worshiping together with everyone, with song, prayer, solid instruction, communion, the offering, and then the time of fellowship with everyone, just touching base, just knowing that you're with a group of people who love the Lord like you do. That's huge. And I don't think I even realized that until I didn't have it anymore. I really had come to a place where I took it for granted.
Yeah. I remember you told me about something that your son said to you that really challenged you in this area. What was that?
Not too long ago, he had asked, he was trying to understand, it's like, Mom and Dad, what's happened? You know, how come you're not going to church anymore? And I think largely it was because he could see that it wasn't really a good thing. And in trying to make him understand, we had, you know, a fairly long conversation, and he looked at us both and he said, hey, you know, you got to put first things first. And I thought, ouch. How many times have we said that to him through the years as we raised him? And those were very, very strong words coming from a young man.
Yeah. So you finally decided to go for it. And you came with fears. You wondered what it was going to be like. What has it actually turned out to be like for you coming back to church?
Well, I had said to Russell on our first week back as we were going through all our concerns together riding in, you know, maybe it'll just be like going home or coming home. And for the most part, that's exactly what it's been like. We came through the door. People were surprised to see us because it's been a long time. But we were met with hugs and warm welcomes and caring questions and just a huge amount of support for what, you know, this season has been for us. It's really been nothing short of amazing. And in retrospect, as I look back on it, am I surprised? No. But what a wonderful gift it's been. And I was talking to a friend of mine from here at White Pine, I guess it was probably last week or the week before, and she asked me, she said, so are you back? And I said, I think so. You know, we're going to do our very best, given our challenges and time constraints, to be here every Sunday that we're in Casco. We're going to make that a priority, because if we wait for the perfect time, it's not going to happen. And she looked at me and she just said very plainly, well, I'm glad you're back. We need you, and you need us. And I thought to myself, well, that pretty much just says it all.
That really does. And we are so glad that you're back. We do need you. And in fact, we're going to be talking about that very issue next week a lot. So it's a great kind of segue in what we're going to be talking about next. But we so appreciate you being willing to just kind of take us through your journey. Let's thank Marietta together. Thank you. Yeah, and I think that one of the things that I'm hoping will happen during this series, and right now I'm talking to all of you that are in this room, and I'm also talking to anybody who might listen to this later on in a podcast or might watch it on video, anybody that you might share this with. I am trying to stimulate your thinking, and I like the fact that Russell and Marietta got to the point of realizing they had to make a decision about what they were going to do. I don't think it's enough for us to kind of say, yeah, I should be more involved in church than I am. Honestly, if you wake up next Sunday morning and it's 70 degrees and the leaves are changing or whatever, I mean, are you going to say, you're going to go, man, I just feel like I got to go to church. Our thinking changes. So we're in this time right now where we've dedicated our minds to thinking about a really important issue in church. We're going to be doing this for the next 4 weeks, and it might take that long for you to kind of decide what's best for you. But please don't just say, yeah, that's something I should do. Make a decision about what you're going to do. The most important things that we do in life, we do because we decide that we're going to do that. So tweaking our thinking is not going to work here. If we really want to benefit from this, We've got to make a decision that is stronger than whatever emotions we have every Sunday morning when we wake up. I want to just pray for you as we launch into this process. Father, I pray for every person here. Those that are sitting in this room definitely made a decision to come today. Thank you so much for that and for the blessing that that's going to be in our lives. But all of us are on a spectrum, and we could probably almost all of us benefit from a deeper involvement than we have right now. And I pray that you will really show us by your Holy Spirit, make clear to us what the pros and cons of that are, and please give us the ability to really be decisive, to exercise self-control, and to follow through on the good desires that develop in our hearts during this series. May you do that in all of our lives, and may each of us really experience in a powerful way the wonderful blessings of being a part of this family that you have created for us, where you've created a place for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.